I have Rita's permission to tell you about something that happened to her this week, something which provides a rather wonderful little introduction to what's going on in our gospel reading tonight. As most of you know, after graduating from her teaching course, Rita has spent the last year looking for her first proper classroom teaching position and has just recently had that dream come true. And Rita, of course, is delighted, and we're delighted too, not only because her dream has come true, but because it has come true in the neighbouring suburb, Richmond West, so we're not going to lose her to take up some job in a far distant place, and we're pretty happy about that. Now, although she begins there next year, Rita spent time at the school twice this week for transition sessions where the students met up with their classmates and teachers for next year's classes. And now these, of course, were an exciting few days, not only for the students, but for Rita. There was a couple of almost insignificant little things that really brought home for her the reality of what it was that was happening for her. The first was when she was handed a class list for the first class and she saw her own name on the top of the page. Now, of course her name was on top of the page. It was her class. But Rita had never seen a class list with teacher Rita Wang written on the top of it before. What a thrill. She's a real teacher. Yay. And then later she was taken to the staff room and shown where her pigeonhole was. And there it was, a pigeonhole with a little sign on it that said Rita Wang. Her own pigeonhole. Rita's heart was nearly exploding with joy. She was a real teacher with her own pigeonhole. Now, of course, a pigeonhole is nothing but a pigeonhole on its own, but nothing is ever on its own. Everything has a context and a meaning. And having her own pigeonhole means that she has her own class and her own school and her own workmates and that she belongs and that what she studied so hard for and worked so hard for and searched so hard for had finally come true. And there were fireworks going off in her eyes and nothing could wipe the smile off her face. All of which is a lot like what is going on in our gospel reading tonight. If you read Mary and Elizabeth through Rita's eyes, you will get something of the sense of joy and expectation that is bursting like fireworks and bubbling over in all directions in this story. Mary and Elizabeth are both pregnant, both full of the joy that usually accompanies a welcome pregnancy. But as the story is told, they both sense that there's something bigger going on than just the imminent birth of these two babies. God is doing something more here, and they are bursting with joy over the privilege of being participants in the wonderful things that God is doing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. If you don't get the vibe of Mary's explosion of joyous praise, then go and talk to Rita afterwards and she'll fill you in. Now, it must be said that for Rita in particular, but actually for both women, there were plenty of reasons for them to have a rather complicated mix of feelings over these pregnancies. Elizabeth had been through the frustrations and tears of years of infertility in a culture where a woman's worth was measured almost entirely by her ability to bear children. Even if she had been fertile, there's a bell curve of what age women normally cease to be fertile, and Elizabeth was now way out the far end of the bell curve, in the very last tiny fraction of a percentile. So there's probably no doubt that Elizabeth is going to be totally over the moon about her own pregnancy, but how is she going to feel about Mary's pregnancy? Mary, who is almost too young to be having a baby. Some women say their husband only has to take his shoes off and they fall pregnant. Well, that's got nothing on Mary, let me tell you. So after all Elizabeth's years of tears and fruitless trying, how is she going to feel about Mary's kind of in-your-face super fertility? She could easily be imagining that Mary's feeling a bit smug and superior. She could easily be a bit resentful and bitter. But there doesn't seem to be even a hint of that. Elizabeth is overjoyed for Mary and honoured by her presence. What a privilege to be visited by the mother of my Lord, she exclaims. Well, if Elizabeth had reasons to perhaps have some complicated feelings about all this, how much more so for Mary? She's expecting a baby when she's not yet married, and while that's pretty unremarkable in the world that we live in the world that she lived in, that would often result in an honour killing. She could be dragged out and stoned to death to protect and restore the honour of the village. And in Matthew's gospel, it suggested that the only reason that didn't happen was because Joseph was a big enough man to protect her by wearing the scandal himself and claiming the baby as his own, even though he was quite sure that he had nothing to do with it. Now, whether you believe the biology of the story of the virgin birth or not really doesn't matter a bit. Luke, the gospel writer, may have also been a doctor, but he's not trying to make biological points, but theological points. And as Frederick Buechner so beautifully puts it, if you believe that God was somehow in Christ, then it probably shouldn't make much difference to you how he got there, and life is complicated enough without confusing theology and gynecology. And as he goes on to say, in one sense, anyway, the doctrine of the virgin birth is demonstrably true, whereas the villains of history can always be seen as the products of heredity and environment, the saints always seem to arrive under their own steam. Evil evolves, holiness just happens. So here we have these two women, both with potential grounds for resentment and anger and fear, or for at least for feeling a bit uncertain and conflicted. But both of them are leaping and singing and dancing with joy, so over the moon that when a baby kicks in the womb, its overexcited mother interprets it as the baby joining in the dance of joy. And it seems that much of this exuberance is because they both sense that God is doing something big here, and that they've been given the privilege of being a part of it all. They haven't just found pigeonholes with their names on them. They've discovered that they have been chosen to be the pigeonholes, to be the pigeonholes through which God would deliver the good news of a world made new, of the great reordering of everything so that there'll be no more hunger and no more tears and no more resentments and no more honour killings and no more children shot in their classrooms and no more rocket attacks or drone attacks on villages and towns and no more people fleeing from the violence and being denied places of refuge and welcome. All of that can be heard in Mary's song, the song usually known as the Magnificat after its first word in the Latin translation. And one of the things that's so wonderful about this song, and for which we rightly hold Mary up as first among the saints, is that it's not all about her. The song is all about God and all about what God is doing. And Mary only features in her own song as one who has unexpectedly been given the enormous privilege of playing a part in the bigger purposes of what God is doing. And there's something really important here, because being chosen can result in a toxic pride that mutates into something ugly and sick. Whenever being God's chosen ones begins to be misunderstood as being God's favourites and having superior rights and privileges to other people, it becomes a cause of division and rivalry, of hostility and injustice, of exactly the sorts of things that God is actually choosing people to help bring to an end. God's chosen people are not chosen to be exalted above others. They are chosen to help lift others up, that we all might be exalted together. They are chosen to be a light to the world, that all the world might be illuminated. They are chosen to be the pigeonholes through which God delivers the good news of a new world in which love and mercy and rights and privileges are lavished with equal abandon on everybody. Well, now this joyful, this infectious joy and enthusiasm can bubble over and begin to catch us up in its song and dance too. Because as Mary and Elizabeth faithfully do the job for which they were chosen, so the message reaches us, telling us that we are similarly chosen. If you like, they were chosen to help bring the message that all of us are chosen, that all of us are chosen to participate in the wonderful things that God is doing. All of us are chosen to break free of our complicity in the deadly spirals of hostility and injustice, and to instead become part of God's solution, part of God's remaking of the world in the image of the love and compassion revealed most fully in the fruit of Mary's womb, Jesus. All of us are specially chosen to play a part in this great reversal, in turning things around and setting things right, in bringing healing and blessing to the world. And who knows what apparently insignificant little detail it might be that finally brings the reality of that home to each one of us. Who knows what it might be that suddenly makes it all feel so real that your toes begin tapping and your heart begins singing. Will it be your name on a pigeonhole? Or a phrase of scripture that kind of leaps from the page and explodes in your heart? Or a glimpse of eternity in the face of a newborn baby? Who knows what it'll be? But whatever it is, when each one of us have our own pigeonhole moments and the reality of what God is doing and how God wants to involve us in it really grips us, we will all be like Rita gazing in wonder at her pigeonhole, with fireworks going off in our eyes and smiles all over our faces. And as a taste of that now, I'm going to suggest that instead of singing the Creed tonight, we stand up and join with Mary in singing her Magnificat.